healthy, life-giving, not life-sucking ways. And there's a difference. Second week, we talked about mission. We want to remember that we are on mission. We don't exist for ourselves. Evangel does not exist for itself. It doesn't exist for its members. It doesn't exist for you. Evangel doesn't exist for you. You exist for the mission. And evangel is how we do the mission together. And so it doesn't exist for you. It exists for those who have yet to be reached in our city. This is not a country club. It is a task force with a very specific mission. And we cannot get complacent lounging around enjoying our safety and our freedom when there are others who need to be rescued. There are others who need the hope and the freedom and the life of Christ that we have received. And so the things that we do, we don't do because we want to do them. We don't do because they're our favorite things to do. We don't do them because they bring us comfort and peace and joy. We do them because that's how we reach lost people. The third area we looked at is generosity. So along with a heart of mission comes a heart of generosity. God came on mission in the person of Jesus. Jesus came on mission. Why? Because of the heart of the generosity of the Father. Generosity and mission go together. We are not blessed to be blessed. We are blessed to be a blessing. We're not blessed to gather our blessing and put it in a can and sit on the can. We're blessed to pour out the blessing. And the first church practiced radical generosity. It flowed from them because of the deep appreciation, the deep gratitude for what Christ had done for them. People were actually selling off property, bringing in money from the sale to help take care of the needs of the community and the needs of the poor. And when we live in that kind of generosity, we signal to God that He can trust us with more blessing. So that's why Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." And so fourthly today, we turn to the word Spirit. We are people of the Spirit. As Pentecostals, as part of the worldwide growing, exploding movement, I don't know if you know how exploding the movement of the Holy Spirit is on the earth today. It's massive, massive. I know in North America and Europe, right, places where that have kind of been burnt over with religion, the church is struggling in many places. But I want you to know that around the world, the movement of the Holy Spirit is exponentially exploding. Spirit of God is filling entire communities with His Spirit, and powerful things are happening. And as Pentecostals, we are people of the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? I want to talk about a couple things, first of all, that it doesn't mean. A couple things that it doesn't mean that we are people of the Spirit. It doesn't mean We are the people of the Spirit. What do I mean by that? It doesn't mean that that we have a corner, that Pentecostals have a corner on the Holy Spirit. I think there's been this multi-generational belief, because we were trailblazers in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit 100+ years ago, this movement, we tend to have this idea that, oh, we're the Holy Spirit people, because we've got the word Pentecostal in our name. There's something special about us. We're more Holy Spirit than anybody else. And I want you to know, we are not the Holy Spirit people. The Holy Spirit is at work. He's being poured out in every denomination that names the name of Jesus on the earth. We might have been part of the catalyst 100 years ago that got this thing moving, but today the Holy Spirit is being poured out in Anglican churches and United churches, even, yes, in Baptist churches, in Wesleyan churches, and yes, even the Roman Catholic Church. The Holy Spirit is no respecter of denominations. And to say that we are Holy Spirit people does not mean that we are the Holy Spirit people. Every follower of Jesus, every true follower of Jesus on the earth has the Holy Spirit in them, at work in them. Yes, we believe that there is an experience after salvation where you can be empowered, supernaturally empowered, to do ministry in ways that you can't do in your own strength. There's a baptism, there's a filling with power by the Holy Spirit that enables us to do ministry. We believe that, and again, that power is at work in every corner of the church. It also doesn't mean that we are people of the Spirit as opposed to being people of the Word. Right? It's not like, oh, those Baptists, they're all about the Bible and we're all about the Spirit. Folks, if we don't have the two, carry them together, hand in hand, we're in trouble. Bible says that God the Father is looking. Jesus said, God the Father is looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. We need the balance. We need the Word of God burned into our hearts so that we don't get off track, so that we don't fall into wrong teaching, wrong practice, wrong doctrine. But we also cannot live by bread alone. We can't just live on the Word. We need the Spirit of God alive in our hearts. And so we are people of the Spirit, but that doesn't mean as opposed to being people of the Word. When Jesus was just about to leave planet Earth after His resurrection, as He prepared for His ascension into heaven, in Luke 24, verse 49, He said, I'm going to send you what my Father had promised. I'm going to send you what my Father had promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. He'd already told them, He'd already said, I am, as my Father has sent me, so I am sending you. He had already said this before this moment. He had already told them that they were going to have a mission. And so now he's saying, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but wait in the city. Do not leave the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. In other words, don't try this at home, kids. Don't try to do what I've called you to do without the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if you try to do it in your strength, if you try to do it in your smarts, abilities, and your strength, you will burn out, you will blow out, you will get yourself in so much trouble. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to do the works of the Holy Spirit. So wait in Jerusalem, wait in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. We are people of the Spirit. We really believe that the Holy Spirit was not poured out for the first generation of Christians. There are some people that believe that pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the gifts and the power and the authority that come with that, oh, that was just for that first generation. But we don't really need that today. What? Have you seen the world we live in? Have you seen the magnitude of the task that Jesus has called us to? We desperately need the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it's not just theology. We need to wait for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The problem comes when we have been supernaturally empowered and then we're still waiting. Jesus said, wait until you've been clothed with power from on high. Many of us have experienced the clothing with power and we're still waiting. What are we waiting for? Right? What are we waiting for? This thing that God wants to do in us as he pours out his Holy Spirit upon us is not just about having a theology of the Holy Spirit. The reason we are filled with the Holy Spirit, hear me clearly, the reason we are filled with the Holy Spirit is not so we can speak in tongues. Now, when you are baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, I believe the Bible tells us that you will. A side effect of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that you will speak in other tongues. We are not filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can speak in other tongues. We are filled with the Holy Spirit so we can live in the power of the Spirit, so we can minister and serve in the power of the Spirit. It's not so we're not filled with the Holy Spirit so we can just have a nice experience with God. It's so we can be empowered to do the mission. And if we bottle up the Spirit of God in our lives and don't step out acting in what he's given us, acting in what he's done in us, then we will suffocate the Spirit of God right out of our lives. The baptism and power of the Spirit for supernatural ministry is one of the things that makes us theologically distinct from some other churches. It's true. However, if it's just a theology and not a present reality, then we are in serious trouble. Last Sunday night, Pastor Kevin Johnson, our district superintendent, was here and quoted from Smith Wigglesworth. Why don't you, Can you say that five times fast? Smith Wigglesworth, Smith Wigglesworth. Weird name. But anyways, he was a man who had a significant healing ministry in the early 20th century. And he said this, in many churches, the encounter, the fire, and the power have been exchanged for a statement of faith. Say that again, Pastor. Okay. In many churches, the encounter, the fire, and the power have been exchanged for a statement of faith. In other words, we've got a good statement of faith about who the Holy Spirit is, but we're not living in the reality that He's at work in us today. So when we say we are people of the Spirit, my heart, my longing, my desire is that that we not just be people who give lip service to the presence of the Holy Spirit, but we learn how to live and walk in the power and anointing of the Spirit in our lives. This is one of the reasons for School of the Spirit on Sunday nights that we started in September. We want to move beyond having a good theology of Holy Spirit. We want to be practitioners of the life of the Spirit. We want to be doers of the life of the Spirit. We want to be practitioners of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to learn how to become intimate with Holy Spirit, because He's not just the force. He's not just some energy. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is a person, and He wants a relationship with you. He wants intimacy with you. And I want us to learn how to become intimate with the Holy Spirit so that He can lead us in our everyday circumstances on adventures, seeing His power displayed in our lives. Amen? So this morning, as we take a look at the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're not going to go to the book of Acts, which we would probably maybe normally do. We're not going to turn to the Gospels. I want to turn our attention to one of the Old Testament prophets. Turn to Zechariah chapter 4 in your Bibles. It's in that part of your Bible that still the pages are still stuck together. It's the second last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah. So I'm going to read, the chapter's not super long. I'm going to read it really quickly, if you can listen really quickly. And then we're going to dig into a couple of points. And the angel of the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up like someone awakened from sleep. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it, with seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and one on its left." I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my lord?" He answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." There's another word to say five times fast. Zerubbabel. "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. Who dares despise the day of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel. Then I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand? Again I asked him, what are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil? He replied, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I said. So he said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. So we don't have time to dig too deeply into this, but we're going to dig a little bit. What I want to start by saying, and a little bit of background here, a little bit of context. So Zechariah is one of the prophets who prophesied during the rebuilding of the temple. The temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The temple and all of Jerusalem had been destroyed in 586 BC. It is now 521 BC. It's many years later. And Darius the First, also known as Darius the Great, who was a Persian emperor who had taken over from Nebuchadnezzar. A little bit of history here, but hang on with me. It's worth it, okay? So Darius the First, Darius the Great, had become the Persian emperor, taken over from from Nebuchadnezzar, and had sent a group of Jewish peoples back to Jerusalem and told them that they could rebuild the temple. So they went back and kind of started rebuilding some homes and began to rebuild the temple. They had laid the foundation stone, the cornerstone, the first stone, right? When a builder builds, they have to have a starting place to make everything square. And so in those days when they built with stone, they would put the cornerstone first, and everything would be built off of the cornerstone. But after they had laid the cornerstone, the peoples that lived around them had become very anxious about these Jews rebuilding. And so they had come against them. They'd been attacking them. They'd been intimidating them. There'd been all kinds of opposition to the rebuilding of the temple. And the Jewish people had become discouraged. They'd become fearful. And this is the moment when God sends an angel to Zechariah to give Zechariah a message to give to Zerubbabel to encourage him in the rebuilding of the temple. Okay, that's the context. And what I want to suggest to you is that you and I, in the mission that God has called us to do, if we try to do it in our own strength, we will face great opposition. How many know that you will face, when you try to serve Jesus in this world, you will face great opposition? Right? We have an enemy. The enemy of your soul does not want you to be successful, victorious, joyful, faithful, strong in any way. He wants to intimidate you. He opposes you at every turn, and oftentimes uses people, sometimes even people that you love dearly. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against the people. When people oppose you, we need to learn to look beyond the person and not become angry, bitter, or spiteful towards people. We need to recognize there is an enemy at work. And if we're trying to do this thing in our own strength and our own wisdom, we will be so overwhelmed. The job Jesus has given us to do is huge. And it feels overwhelming. Our city needs Jesus. Our city is in darkness. Our city is trapped in all kinds of addictions and brokenness. And the job Jesus has given us to do in our city is overwhelming. We have a mountain of a job to do, and our resources are unequal to the task. Your resources, your personal resources, our combined resources, are unequal to the task that Jesus has called us to. Zerubbabel's resources were unequal to the task that he had before him of building the temple of God in this difficult situation, in this challenging environment. He faced opposition. He lacked workers and resources, and the task was bigger than it had at first seemed. But God would not have started us on this journey, would not have started us into this task if he didn't mean to finish. God is not intimidated. He has never been intimidated by the enemy. He's never been intimidated by the largeness of a task. He's never been fearful a day in his life. He's never been thrown off by obstacles. And he would not have started us on this job if he didn't mean to finish. Is the job done? No. Well, if the job is not done, then we are not done. The job is not done. We are not done. And Philippians 2 verse 6 says that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Until the day Jesus comes to call us home. And folks, there is coming a day when Jesus will call us home. But until that day, until we hear the voice of the archangel, the trumpet sound of God, and Jesus calls us home, until that day, we have a job to do, and he will continue to work in us to bring it to completion. God didn't bring us this far to just bring us this far. He didn't bring us this far to now drop us on our heads and leave us alone. But he brought us this far because he has a plan to complete the job that he began in us. And God says to Zerubbabel, verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple, his hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that range through the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel. So God says to Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel has laid the foundation stone. He will also lay the capstone. What is the capstone? The foundation stone is the first stone you put in. The capstone is the last stone you put in. In other words, Zerubbabel started this. This work that I started in Zerubbabel, I will not leave him. I will not abandon him. I will not let him go until he completes it and the last stone is put in place. And I believe the Lord wants to say the same thing to us this morning, that the things that we have begun in the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit, God will not leave us and he will not let us go. Some of the things that were started have been started decades ago. There are uncompleted callings in the foundation of this church that are yet to be brought about. It's not just, oh, what's Pastor Andrew's vision for today? It's not just about that. The things the Lord spoke into this house over the decades and over the years, he has not forgotten. And though in this environment, in this culture, in this situation today, we might do things differently than they were done in the past, I believe the heart of the things that God spoke into this church, they have not been forgotten, and he will begin to bring them to the surface once again. And everything the Lord has declared over this house, he will bring to pass. Who dares despise the day of small things? May we not utter the words, oh, we're just a little church in Bathurst. Oh, we can't do much. It's just little old us. Who dares despise the day of small things? Because it doesn't matter how big our church is when we know how big our God is. It doesn't matter how big our church is when we know how big our calling is. And if God has given us apostolic authority to do the things that God wants accomplished in this city, then we will walk in that authority and not despise the day of small things, but say, we will do great things because we have a great God. Only by his Spirit. How can we do these great things that are beyond our skill, our ability, if we're overwhelmed like Zerubbabel is, if we're small in resources? How can we do these great things that are beyond us? What God was sending to Zerubbabel through Zechariah was not a motivational speech. It was not, oh, Zechariah, or oh, Zerubbabel, you can do it. Just try a little harder and you'll be all right. See, that's a motivational speech. Come on, you can do it. Come on, just work a little harder. Come on, you know, just get together and just have some meetings and you'll figure it out. Come on, you can do it. That's a motivational speech. God was not giving Zerubbabel a motivational speech. He wasn't teaching him the power of positive thinking. He was helping him see that he was never meant to be able to do this task in his own strength. He was never meant to be strong enough to do what God had called him to do. In fact, his weakness in the face of the task actually made him the perfect candidate for what God wanted to do. Because God wanted to display his glory and his power to the Jewish people and to the peoples around them. And he can't do that if Zerubbabel took the glory. God wants to show himself mighty in Bathurst and in this region. He wants to show himself powerful. And if we have enough organizational skills and ability to pull something off, God doesn't get the glory, we do. God intentionally designed our calling to be bigger than us so that he could show himself mighty. God said to Zerubbabel, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Zerubbabel, you need to just trust me and get out of the way, because I will provide everything that you need. And then he says, "Who are you, O mountain, before Zerubbabel?" Who are you, O mountain? Verse 7. What are you, mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. What are you, mountain, before Zerubbabel? We've already established the fact that it wasn't because Zerubbabel was mighty, but because Zerubbabel was one who was walking in the anointing of the Spirit and the anointing of his calling, then the opposition and the obstacles were nothing. No matter how mountainous they looked, they were nothing compared to the authority that flowed through Zerubbabel's life. And folks, it doesn't matter how big your obstacle is. It doesn't matter how big it seems like a mountain. When you are walking in God's calling for your life and you are tapped in to his presence and power, there is no mountain that will stand in the way of what God wants to do. In fact, it says here, "What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a level ground, and out of you he will bring the capstone." Grab onto this. The very thing that seemed like an obstacle, out of that obstacle came the victory stone. God delights to bring victory through the very things that the enemy wants to use as obstacles. The enemy thought he could kill Jesus on the cross and the story would be done. And yet through that very act, God brought about the greatest victory in history. And the things that the enemy is putting in your face and the things that he wants to throw lies at you and convince you and intimidate you with, that the things from your past, things from your present, no matter what it is, God wants to take that very thing and he wants to turn it around and make it your victory. When he's lying to you, when the enemy is lying to you and telling you that you are disqualified because of something in your past, challenge you to bring that thing into the light and just let Jesus use the testimony of what he's going to do in it and through it. And God is going to use it to strike a blow against the enemy. Last thing. We have this strange picture at the very beginning of the chapter of a lampstand with seven lamps and a bowl on top and seven pipes going from the two trees on either side flowing into the bowl, which flows oil into the seven lamps. What on earth is all this about? Well, here's the deal. The lamp that's being described is the lamp that was in the holy place in the temple. Okay? The menorah, this lamp that was in the holy place in the temple. And from the very beginning, when this lamp had been given, made by Moses and put in the tabernacle and then in the temple, it was to be It was never to go out. The priests were to tend the lamp constantly, refill it every day, every morning, and every night. They would refill the lamp to keep it as an ever-burning symbol of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in the midst of Israel. Okay? And so it was a lot of work. Every day, trim the wicks, fill the lamps, light the lamps, keep the lamp burning. And God is giving Zerubbabel a picture, because in the chapter before, he said, everything that I'm telling you is a symbol of the things that are to come. In chapter 3, he says, everything that I'm doing here is a symbol of things that are to come. And he paints this picture with words of these two trees, these two olive trees. Now, what comes from olive trees? Olives. What comes from olives? Oil. And so these trees are the supply, and these pipes are flowing into the bowl, and the bowl is flowing into the lamps. And God was saying, there is coming a day when there will be a never-ending, never-ceasing supply that you don't have to work for, you don't have to work up, you don't have to make happen. There is going to be an ever-flowing supply of my Holy Spirit to do the things that I've called you to do, and you never need to worry whether I've got enough anointing, enough strength, enough authority, because you will be plugged into the very source that wants to give you everything you need. Worship team, I'm going to ask you to come. Folks, we are people of the Spirit. Let's stand. And I want to encourage us today that we are not people of the Spirit because it's our denominational tag. We are not people of the Spirit because we like the warm fuzzies that we get when the Holy Spirit shows up in a worship meeting. We're not people of the Spirit because our parents were. We are people of the Spirit because we have a mission that requires the power, authority, and anointing of the Spirit of God upon our lives to do what we can't do, but He can. We are people of the Spirit because there is a mighty mountain before us, but we can speak to that mountain in the authority Jesus has given us, and we can do mighty things. Who are you, mighty mountain? Who are you, mighty mountain, before Derek? Before Nancy? Before Darlene? Before Mike? Before Stephen? Who are you, mighty mountain, before the one who has the Spirit of God flowing in their lives? So I want to encourage you. I'm going to ask the ministry team, the altar ministry team, to make